Online, good to have you apart whenever you're joining. Graduates, congratulations. It's been an awesome weekend, several weekends since this church has a lot of different school districts. Congratulations. I know you've already had a lot of miracles just getting to this day, and may many more walk with you as you journey in this next step. In this series, if you're new with us today, we're in this series called Miracles. And we've been hearing testimonies and teaching about the different miracle categories of healing, miracles of removal of demon possessions and aspects by which demonic aspects affect our lives, miracles of nature, all kinds of ways that we see in the Bible that God has moved in ways we can't understand and we can't begin to describe. Many miracles. We've looked at this passage over and over, one that we want to keep to memory. Let's share it together again. It goes like this. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. Don't ever forget. No matter how far, many times you feel like God is far away, God is still moving. He's still doing incredible things, and there are many witnesses to his ways. Now, what I want to talk about today is one of these miracles that we can kind of look at. It seems a little bit Hollywoodish. You know, if you're movie fans, you might think of Star Trek, like Beam Me Up, Scotty. Anybody in that era? A couple of you? Or you might think if you're Marvel fans, any Marvel fans out there? Yeah, Marvels, you might think about Iron Man, Captain Marvel, Thor, Doctor Strange, all of those, you know, this ability to kind of get away from the earth and move. Movie fans, Jupiter Ascending, Gladiator, Nicolas Cage, or even you can get into It's a Wonderful Life. I mean, did he really ascend or did the angel descend? We're not really sure. But the interesting thing that I find in fascination is that we really desire some way to be able to get off this planet. But we're kind of stuck in gravity, aren't we? You know, all these movies about the ability to fly around, to have this supernatural ability to leave the earth, to ascend, that we talk about quite often. Even the space program, there's got to be more out there. So we spend billions of dollars to understand there's got to be more than just the earth. Today I want to talk about that. The miracle of the ascension of Jesus Christ. The miracle of the ascension. The time when Jesus, standing among the people, in kind of a supernatural way, obviously, ascends into the heavens as they watch him. Pretty miraculous, pretty stargazing. Pretty marvel, or whatever you want to call it, beyond anybody's ability to understand or grasp. But you know, ascending has been a part of what the Christian faith is about. Jesus always taught us what it was to live beyond the earth. In fact, what Pastor Kyle talked about, don't store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures where? In heaven. There must be something more, something that's calling us higher. He talks about we're not of the earth, even though we live on the earth. Like, there's something more significant that we're called to. All these ways that Jesus is teaching us to live beyond just what we see with our eyes, can touch with our hands, and understand with our minds. He calls it, even though we can't levitate, you know, we have this gravity thing without machines, he does call us to elevate his kingdom agenda. That's what we look about when we look at our mission statement. They were called to something more. The question is how do we get there? In these human bodies, with these human minds, with our human thought processes, how can we ever leave the thing that we know, the thing that encompasses us, the thing that captures us? It is the ascension of Jesus Christ that makes all that possible. Now, what's interesting is Jesus had shared with them many times what would take place and what would begin to happen. In fact, in John chapter 14, if you open your Bibles or Bible apps, you'll see in there John chapter 14, verse 12, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works will these will I do because what? I am going to the Father. He's already preparing them. I'm going to be going away, and because I'm going to be going away, you'll be able to do greater works than me. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Not many of us in the room are going to say, I can do more than Jesus. But Jesus is saying, because I'm going away, you'll be able to do greater works than what you have seen with me walking on the face of the earth. In John chapter 16, he shares with the disciples and with others. In verse 28, we begin, it says, I came to the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. So disciples and others were kind of scratching their heads a little bit, going, are you talking to us in riddles? What do you mean? And he says, I'm talking to you plainly. This is a movement. And they kind of like, as you read a little bit further, okay, so you're talking plainly. You're going, you came from heaven and you're going back to heaven. And Jesus says, you're right. And then something interesting he shares a little bit later in that same chapter. He says, because I'm going away, in me you will have peace. Now, if you're standing here listening, you might say, well, I'd have a whole lot more peace if you're just standing here beside me. He says, no, because I'm going away, you will have peace. In fact, he goes on to say, in the world you will have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. In essence, because I am going away, you will all be overcomers. And you all will have the peace that passes all understanding. That can seem kind of far to reach. So how does he make it possible? He says, it's by my going away. It's literally by this miracle of the ascension, something shifts. His work on earth of salvation shifts to his work on earth of restoration. That while he's here on earth walking in the flesh like you and me, we sing about the blood. We sing about what the sacrifice was that Jesus Christ gave to us, which was the forgiveness of our sins. That through his sacrifice on the cross, he would pay the price of our sin that you and I can have a relationship with him forever. That we simply come to him, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and will forgive our sin because of the gift of salvation of him walking on the face of the earth. But the ascension starts a new chapter. The ascension starts the restoration of the world. And that is the era in which you and I live. Jesus shares the impact of that with the disciples and says, get ready, there's more coming. It's not just about the cross and the resurrection, but it's going to be about the restoration of the world that's going to be made new. Let's take a look at that. If you open up your Bibles in the book of Luke, chapter 24, the gospel writer Luke, one of the gospels, we know there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's four gospels. Each of those gospels in the Bible tell us about the stories of Jesus. Luke is one of the writers. Luke not only writes the gospel of Luke, but he also writes the book of Acts. So if you're reading the Bible, you'll see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a beautiful story that tells you about the life of the early church. So Luke, when you're reading through Luke and reading through Acts, it's one story. Luke is the one who records the ascension of Jesus. He records it in Luke, and he records it in Acts. When he records it in Luke, he records this as the final days of Jesus on earth. When he records it in Acts, he records it as the beginning of the new era of restoration. Let's take a look at those stories. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 50. It says, Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. Now, you're sitting in Jerusalem, the Kidron Valley, and Bethany and Mount of Olives is all over here on the right. They're looking across a small little valley area. That's where he's gathered in this area by which he will ascend. He lifts up his hands and he blessed them. How many of them were there? We don't exactly know, but many say there were probably hundreds that were gathered with Jesus, because remember, this is 40 days after the resurrection. Jesus is walking on the face of the earth in his resurrected body, meeting the disciples many times, and here he comes this day of ascension. They don't know it's the day of ascension yet until it happens. But he's gathered with them, and he's teaching them. They're having discussions among them. And this is what Luke records. It says, lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Now, how many of you, when someone has been with you for a long time, that they have been your right hand, they've taught you much, they've been there in the midst of your trial and your suffering and your struggle, you love them, you want them to be with you always, are excited when the day comes they say, I'll see you later. Not many of us, are we? In fact, we will shed many tears when dear friends depart. But that's not what we see in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? In none of the ascension stories do we see these disciples, these followers of Jesus, sad. We saw them sad at the crucifixion. We saw them confused at the resurrection. We saw all kinds of different dynamics when he's teaching with them. But now he's departing away, and it says they worshiped him. They went away gloriously, went back to Jerusalem into the temple and worshiped the rest of the days. What's that all about? It's because Jesus had been telling them that the best is yet to come. See, sometimes we hold so dearly to what is that we miss what is to come. We hold so dearly how life is right now that it's hard to imagine something even better. And so we shed tears or we get afraid. See, Jesus had been talking to the disciples about all these things that they've seen him done, all these wonderful miracles, all the teachings of the gospel. But he's been telling them, it's all going to come to happen when I go to the Father. So on that day, when he blesses them, they're rejoicing. Because finally, they're going to experience something that they've been anticipating. They're going to get to go back to the place he said, go into the temple and wait there until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. They were living each day waiting for the next event that Jesus would do. That was exciting. It's almost like, would you hurry and get away? Because we can't wait for what's coming next. If you're saying it's even greater than what has been. I want to encourage you that when you prepare your heart to come to worship, do you prepare like that? Do you come with such anticipation of what God's going to do next? And you're gathered in the house of God, praying and seeking God, worshiping God, putting him back on the throne of your life and going, I can't wait to see what's going to happen next. Here I am, Lord. Use me. That is where they were. And amazing things would happen next. Let's look at the book of Acts. Same story, just from a different angle. Includes a little bit more of the conversation. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it goes like this. So when they had come together, they asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Same question we heard when Jesus was going into Jerusalem. Are you going to take over the kingdom? Are you going to dethrone the Roman Empire? Are you going to raise up our earthly life to what used to be? Same old story, our same old humanness. Just put us back into power on earth. Because it's hard to think about anything beyond that. In verse 7, he says to them, it is not for you to know the time or season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Hear that, circle that word, fixed. We can sometimes think that because we live in such a crazy, broken world in which Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, that something is going to change what God is desiring to do. That is not going to happen. Jesus says clearly, it is not for you to change what God has fixed. Okay? God knows what he's going to accomplish. No world power, not you, no one else is going to change what God has fixed. Don't worry about it. He has it. He's the king of all creation, and it's going to happen. So therefore, Jesus says to them in verse 8, but you, the change of tense, in essence, don't have your focus on what you see in the world. I want you to focus on what you're going to see in the kingdom. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, right? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and God begins to transform your life, you are now a witness, right? You're the witness, not to someone else. You're the witness to what he's doing in your life. And that's proof that the power of the Holy Spirit has moved in your life, because you have a witness to how the transformation change happened. If it's never happened in your life, it's time to get on your knees, confess Lord Jesus as the Lord of your life, allow the Holy Spirit to move in your life, and it will happen, I guarantee you. He says you'll be a witness not only locally, you'll be a witness in Judea, the next village over, Samaria, many villages over, and to the ends of the earth. It's the commission of the church to share the witness of Jesus to all the world. In verse 9, it says, and when he had said these things, and they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. He said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens? This Jesus, whom you was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Wow, that is a mouthful. So what happened? Here they are, final questions, conversations. Jesus shares with them, I don't want you focused on the finite of the world. I want the power of the Holy Spirit to fill you so you can be a kingdom people. You see, what I'm creating is a new nation. In that nation are Christians all over the world. They're of every race and every creed. They're not boundaried by lines put by political systems. It's called the church. And the church will be the new nation by which all people will come to me, and every knee will bow according to that. That's the nation you will be no matter what nation in the world you're a part of. It is primary because it follows God. And he says, you're not only going to do this, it's going to spread all over the world. But that was the Great Commission, and has it not? Right? We're seeing it. It has come true. And then the angels come. Angels are great reminders. They came to Mary on the front end and said, hey, Mary, God's coming into the world, and guess what? You've been chosen. You get to bear the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And Mary said, here I am. Let it be to me according to your word. And now the angels show up on the back end, and they look at disciples and say, why are you looking up into heaven? You got work to do, guys. You're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the ends of the earth. See, angels are good reminders of the truth. So they get to work. But the angels remind them of something very significant. What you see happening today is going to happen again. As you saw him going to heaven, you will see him return in all his glory. So, if you see pictures on the internet or whatever of the ascension, you often see them gathered around a cloud. Isn't that kind of the image we get? Jesus is standing in a puffy, pretty little cloud. Have you ever been on an airplane, you see these clouds, and they look like you could just stand in the middle of them. That's not what was happening. It's imagery. See, in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, whenever clouds are mentioned, they're mentioned because it was a moment of glory. It's a moment of holiness, of purity, of perfection. In the Old Testament, you'll see that Moses was meeting in the tent and a cloud engulfed them. It's because the glory of God surrounded them. It's described as a cloud. When the disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, got to be with Jesus on the Mount Transfiguration, it says they were engulfed by a cloud and they got to see the glory of Jesus in all his might and power when the Father in heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." So what they saw was not Jesus being raised up in a cloud like Iron Man. What they saw was all the glory, the heavens, all the creation, the heaven's armies all surrounding. What you could imagine on that night when Jesus was born, when the whole host of heavenly armies and angels were sending over the shepherds in the field, and they were so afraid. This time the disciples weren't. But he said, "You're going to see it again. He's going to come in all his glory, and you will meet him in his glory." It's going to be incredible. The question is, where did he go? Did he just go into heaven? Did he just ascend into space somewhere? What happened? And why did he unleash all the power of God in the world? If we look a little further, Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is being tried before the crucifixion. There are many in the religious sect that were calling him a blasphemer or speaking against God because Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God. The Son of Man is the imagery. In the Old Testament, everyone knew that that's what it meant to be equal with God. So they're questioning him and they ask him, "Are you really the Son of Man?" And what they're saying is, "We know you're not, but if you say you are, we're going to crucify you as one who's blasphemed God." So Jesus says this, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the what? Right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Everybody in the room, not this room, but in that room 2,000 years ago, already read into that all the prophecies that had said the Son of Man is coming on the cloud in all his glory, seated at the right hand of God. Literally, they were seeing this equality, the right hand power and glory. We see it all through the scriptures then in Acts chapter 2. If you open up Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Peter is preaching after the resurrection or after the Pentecost image where he has no longer denied Christ. He's confirming Christ. And he says this Jesus God raised up, of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted where? At the right hand of God. And having received from God the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out that you yourselves are seeing and hearing today. Stephen, one of the first apostles, before Paul became a Christian, was called Saul. He was hunting down Christians and killing them. He was in charge of the stoning of Stephen. Stephen cries out in Acts 7. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. This is at his death. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, so everybody could hear it at this point, "And behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing where? The right hand of God." Paul writes in Ephesians, to the Ephesians church, the church in Ephesus, chapter 1, he says, "What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe?" Hear that? Power toward us who believe. "According to the working of his great might that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him" where? "On the right hand of heavenly places." Isn't it Jesus who said, "I've overcome the world and you will have peace when I go away"? Where did he go? To the right hand of God. To the right hand of God is a purposeful place by which now all authority, all power is given to him. Everything is subject under his feet. All justice is held by the right hand of God. If we think things will not be made right, you're wrong. Because Jesus is at the right hand of God. He knows it all, sees it all, deals with it all, and all who come to him, he forgives all, but he makes it all come true, and he will come again. Power. You see, this miracle of ascension may seem like just a moment in time, but it is the start of all the power of God in your life and my life. It's miraculous. In fact, it's so significant that Christians, some 3 billion of them through the world, profess this in what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you've heard things like the Apostles' Creed. In the early church, the church formulated creeds, or which mean I believe, which helped Christianity throughout the ages stay on track. This is what it means to be Christian, and this is what it doesn't mean to be Christian. So to recite the creed is kind of like your bylaws and constitution. This is what it means through Jesus Christ to be a Christian. Let's read this together and you'll see where the ascension comes in. So read it with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That's what it means to be a Christian. And right at the heart of that is, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he will come again, as the angel said, to judge the living and the dead. It's power. So why does it matter? You get a lot on theology. You get a lot on Bible. This little thing called the ascension is easy to skip by every single year. Why does it matter? In your Bible notes, as I was reflecting through this week, these are 6 things that hit me as a Christian today that I want you to know and remember. One is this: the work of salvation is complete. The ascension means that the work of transformation has started, but the work of salvation is done. Jesus does not need to come back to earth and will not come back to earth to give his life for our sins. He has done that, and on the cross he said, it is finished. That's why in the Bible that we say when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Nothing you've ever done or nothing you and I will ever do needs to bring Jesus back to the cross. His work is enough, and it's enough for you and me right here sitting in these seats. Second key is this: we have a mediator and an intercessor. You may not think that's real important in your life, but I want to elevate that. Every one of us sitting in the room have had intercessors and mediators in our life. They're people who help you with things and pray on your behalf. Many times I've served as a mediator, sat in the homes of families struggling to mediate and help them find recovery. Been in the courtrooms to mediate to situations where people are. Mediation is everywhere. We're called to be intercessors. Many, many prayers come in through every week. Pray people desiring you to pray on their behalf, to intercede to the Father. We have prayer partners. You do that for one another. Mediation and intercession is huge. But think about this. This is who Jesus is for you. I am nothing compared to Jesus, and neither are you. I want Jesus mediating in interceding for me. And in John chapter 17, there's a beautiful chapter where all he's doing is praying for you and me. He's interceding to the Father on your behalf and mine. Imagine that. He already knows what you need. And when you cry out to him, he's mediating that. He's on the right hand, the throne seat, knowing everything that you need. That's your Jesus, because he ascended. Third is this, the work of transformation and restoration has begun. If you think your plot in life or your situation or your sin is a place that has you stuck, you're listening to Satan's lies, because it is not true. When Jesus walked on the face of the earth, he was in one location at one time, meeting in one place. But now that he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, he's unleashed all power and all authority of transformation and the power of the Holy Spirit moving in your life and mine. It means we're not left to be where we are, because he is restoring his kingdom agenda. And we are it. We might be going, no, don't let it happen to me. But if you say, here I am, he's moving. Because there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? And you and I are part of it. Natalia Lewis, our connection, our ministry of connection here at CDK, has a beautiful story of her dad. I want you to listen.
Hi, I'm Natalia Lewis, and I would love to share about a miracle unfolding in the life of my family. My parents, they've been together for over 50 years. My mom met the Lord probably about a year after she got married with my dad. She raised me and my sister at church, not only taking us every Sunday and getting involved in the ministries, but like every night, like reading the Bible together, praying. And she did that all on her own, because my dad, he has never been into any type of religion or faith, very much so a heart closed to the things of the Lord. He never opposed. He was happy to receive and host, like, you know, youth groups and different things like that, but very much so against any type of organized religion and things like that. He has always led a very bohemian life, loved his drinks and going out, and I feel like a lot of my childhood was more my mom raising me and my sister more present. We see, though, that through over 40 years of prayer, of, you know, people together at the church, and me and my sister and my mom, and trying to witness and share the gospel with him, and also with him seeing the hands of the Lord on his own life with protection and provision. And after all this time, we see that his heart is starting to open up. He has attended a service here at CTK, not only like a Christmas service, but a regular Sunday morning, and sat with Pastor Craig and heard the gospel. And he was like, I'm going to think about that. And we see his soften his heart. I think that the biggest miracle I could witness in my life is to see the eyes of my dad's heart opening up to Jesus. He plays the harmonica. He loves playing the harmonica, and I have the dream of seeing him playing to the Lord, playing a hymn. That is a dream that I have, and I hold on to the hope of that dream. I believe that God has never gave up on him, and I believe God does not give up on yours as well. So we keep praying, we keep believing, and we hold on to that hope that one day he will see Jesus for who he is.
Natalia, you in the room? There she is right here. Your dad is changing because Jesus is on the throne. I thought it was wonderful when he was here visiting CDK and we had a chance to share in the Gevesca Cafe. I sat down with him in Italian and asked him, where are you with Jesus? He said, I'm not sure yet. But his heart was open and he smiled and the Holy Spirit's moving. You see, when Jesus was on the earth, I don't think he walked in Brazil. That's where she's from. I don't think he walked in America. I don't think he walked in China. But today he walks on every place on the earth. Why? Because he's at the right hand of God. That's the ascension. That's the miraculous power. There's no one out of reach, and there's nothing that God cannot do. Fourth one I put in here for you to hold to is this. It allows us to see the full divinity and glory of Jesus. When these worship teams lead us in worship, why do they do that? Because it's calling us back to the ascension. It's calling us back to see God in all His glory. Sometimes we walk in the midst of this world that has tribulation, and we begin to belittle God. What I mean by that, we make Him too small. We forget how big He is, how awesome He is. And when these disciples were gathered with Him and they saw His glory, they were worshiping and celebrating. Why? Because they knew that He's not just embodied in one little human being on the face of the earth. They saw His glory. And when you see His glory and I see His glory, we know that the stuff that we're wrestling with is in His power and His control. Simply amazing. Fifth is this, it's a place prepared for us. Listen, in John 14, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you will be also." Isn't that good news? Jesus is sharing this with the disciples, because I'm going away, I'm going to prepare a room for you. 2 weeks ago, Tuesday, my mother died. She had battled dementia for a number of years. She was 89. We got to visit with her a lot. But when I sat with her on Mother's Day evening, before she would die on Tuesday morning, we prayed together, and we listened to hymns, and well, she couldn't talk much, but she could murmur. She could hear we were in the room. And we were at peace. Why? Even though we cried, because we knew God had prepared a place for her. That the life we were looking at her with was not all there was. She's not going to die and just go out somewhere. She's going to a place that the one who's loved her more than anybody else has ready for her. There are people in this congregation, there are people in the world that are right on that doorstep. And you need not be afraid. It's Jesus has ascended, and He's prepared a place. Hold that and remember that. It's the heartbeat of what it means to be a Christian. Finally, this. It has set a pattern for Jesus' return. See, the angel said, He is coming again as you have seen Him go. Listen, that changes everything. In Revelation 1:7, it says, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of heaven will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen." What this means is that when He comes again, everybody in all time and place, they'll either be in His glory or they won't be. And what that tells me is when it gets difficult, and it does, when there's more trouble than you can think or imagine, for Jesus said, in this world there will be tribulation. When it's hard and you don't think you can walk another way, when you're tempted to do something more of the world than of Jesus, be reminded He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. It makes me live a little different. There are days when I get on my knees and I just say, "Come, Lord Jesus. I've had enough time." And I say that because the world is so hard and people's lives are so broken. And in my heart, I grieve and I say, "Lord Jesus, would you just come?" And what I hear is, "I've got them. My power is over them. And yes, I'm coming again. Do not be afraid." And I say to you, walk in His will. I say to you, when you think about the Lord Jesus, celebrate. Worship Him. When you're in the midst of trial, stand firm with Him. For He's at the right hand. That miracle makes all His promises come true. Good? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, here we are. We thank you for your goodness and your blessing. Father, I pray there's anyone in this room today that has not given their life to you, that today is a day. You simply want us to come and say, Lord Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. I ask you to forgive my sin. I ask you to give me the Holy Spirit. I ask you to transform my life. I want to walk with you. Father, lead me in the paths that are right. Show me your kingdom agenda. Provide for me what I need to serve you. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for churches all over this land. And I thank you most of all, Father, that you are at the right hand of God, overseeing it all, involved in it all, and providing your power to each of us. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.